You know, the chair is comfortable. I do feel I can go a long time that way. But I also plan on getting back to my pulpit, too. I thank you for the grace to allow me to do this. Guys, I've said it and I've copied it. I'm going to steal it. I'd like to see it on the front of our bulletin. To my knowledge, there is no copyright on it. But listen, I want to hear this morning if you agree. Church is better in person. Amen. Okay. I think we need to put that out there. Let's put that on our bulletin. And I heard it from another church. I'm telling you the truth. And that's okay though. Because I think God has is in charge of the word. Yes, Dana, your school, your I know. Donna's over there. Or Dana's over there. Well, that's where my school is. That's true. Okay, anyway. I want to say we're starting today a new members class. And that is going to be starting exactly at 11:30. So Sunday school needs to be done by then. We will, just for those that are in Sunday school, and I know I'm going to be the one that's going to have to stick to this, but we will start Sunday school precisely at 10:50, 10 minutes to 11. And that will give us time to get through our lesson before whatever that other thing is starts. My mind went blank. New members. So... isn't church better in person? Watch the pastor stumble. Listen, this morning, what I would like for you to do, if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn them, or your cell phones, or whatever you're using to track the message, and turn it to Matthew chapter 5. And in a minute, we're going to get into beginning with verse 2 there. So go ahead and take the time to look that up and get into it. At the beginning, I've been doing a series, and I've loved this series. It's called Imagine. And it comes from that song, not Imagine that the Beatles did, but help me with the name. My mind's gone blank again. I can only imagine. It's all right, it's just a series sermon that I'm doing, sermon series. I can only imagine. Now, in that song, we think of everything. I can only imagine what it would be like. I can only imagine what it would be like to see God. I can only imagine what it would be like to see all of these different things. And we can close our eyes, and as we think about this, I can only imagine, because there's so many things in our world and in our Christian walk and in our life serving God and trying to follow God and be a part of God, we can only imagine. Scripture says we look into a mirror dimly. In other words, we don't see it all. We don't see everything that's there. God reveals to us just certain things, and we grab onto that. So I can only imagine. Now, I've been doing this. Today's the third in the series. Somebody help me out. Does anybody remember what was the first thing we talked about? I can only imagine. Now, I tested you guys last week, so I gave you the answer last week. I can only imagine God's love. God's love. God's love that He poured upon us. He loved us so much, what? That He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins. God loves us. And I can only imagine, can you imagine that kind of love? Greater love has no one than this, that He would lay down His life for another. Remember that? And yet Jesus laid down His life for us. Can you imagine? How many of you, and I'm going to be watching, how many of you in your life have ever known love? Hands up. Okay. I can only imagine the love that God has compared to what we do. So we talked about how Jesus rooted His identity in being the loved Son of God. Remember, Jesus is the Son of God. And because Jesus lived out of the identity that God gave Him, He was propelled into the purpose that God had for him. Now, all of us, everybody here, at some time has lived out of an identity other than a child of God. You may have placed your identity in your job. Well, I'm a this, that, or the other. I'm a factory worker. I'm a teacher. I'm a secretary. I'm an office president, whatever. And that has been your identity. So you've placed your identity in your job, or you placed your identity in your family, and you've placed your identity in your community, or you placed your identity even in what other people say about you. It's amazing how we let that build our identity. What other people say about us. Other people tell me I'm bad, so I guess I'm bad. And if enough people tell me I'm bad, I'm bad. If enough people tell me that my job stinks, and it goes on. We let others tell us our identity, but the truth is God loved us enough that our identity is born in Him. You follow that? I am a child of God. And because I am a child of God, guess what? I'm not perfect yet, but someday I will be. And He's at work molding me, shaping me, helping me to become who He wants me to be. And that's how He works in your life. Isn't that exciting? I can only imagine how God looks at me and that love that He pours into me. Now, last week, we imagined what? Yes, thank you. Last week, we imagined what forgiveness looks like. Close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes. And here's what I want you to do. With your eyes closed, I want you to think about your life. And then what I want you to do is I want you to look at your life and the negative stuff in your life. And then what I want you to do is imagine forgiveness. Because you see, folks, and as you're doing this, everything that you've done, God forgives. It doesn't matter where you've been in life. It doesn't matter what you've done in life. It doesn't matter any of that. God forgives all. And to those who come and believe in Him and seek Him and follow Him, He gives them His forgiveness. I can only imagine what a God is like that can do that. And you can open your eyes if you want. In my life, I have done terrible things. Now, I might tell you those things, you say, you call that terrible? Well, folks, I wasn't always a pastor. Now, that's the honest part of things. And I haven't always lived my life the way God wanted me to. I did this many years ago, way, way, way back, and I said, Jesus, come into my life and be the Lord of my life. And I was excited, and I knew that God had forgiven my sins and that things were new. But guess what? I kept living the life I wanted to live. Because that's what I wanted to do. Always knowing that God would forgive me. I had it made. I'm just going to go out and do what I want to do. And at some point I'm going to come in, I'm going to say, God, forgive me. And He's going to forgive me. I can only imagine Him looking at me laughing. Saying, Dennis, you don't get it. You don't get it. It's not a thing of saying, I can go out and sin because I know God's going to forgive me. It's a matter of saying, I don't want to sin because I don't want to have to ask God to forgive me for that. Imagine God's forgiveness. No matter what, He has forgiven you. Now, next week, we're going to wrap up this series, and some of you are glad for that. But I want to tell you, don't miss it. I don't say too much about my sermons and messages, and I'd hate for anything to sound boastful because it's not. But next week's sermon will probably be the best imagine that you've had. It will probably be probably be something that you go away and you talk about. Next week's sermon is going to be the final of this series of I Can Only Imagine. And you need to be here. I'm not giving you any details. I'm not sharing anything like that with you. But if you're not here, you're going to miss out on something pretty special. You really are. Because there's one more imagine that will blow your mind. And I'm not kidding. God has been very, very good and has blessed in this department as to what is coming. Okay, enough for the advertisement. I hope you make it. I hope you bring somebody with you. If you want to see something really special, be here next week as we share something special about God. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about when we place our identity in anything other than Jesus, we are in need of redemption. If you have placed your identity and who you are in anything other than Jesus, you're in need of redemption. Redemption, coming back, coming close to the Father, being redeemed by the Father, that we live the life we're supposed to live. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And we see here that Jesus in his humanity was how he intended for mankind to be from the beginning. Jesus is the model. Jesus came into the world as a baby. God had plans for the world. God had a way that he wanted the world to be. And Jesus is the model, and we see him as the model of how we should live and what we should do. There's a new TV show coming on, and this is not a plug for it, because I've not seen it, and I don't know how good or bad it might be. But the name of the show is, I think it's, I'm going to Live Biblically. And again, folks, I'm not recommending it because I haven't seen it. But in my mind as I hear that, do you realize how hard that is? What if everybody here said, I am going to live my life strictly biblically? Wow, that's hard. And that includes me. I don't know if I could do that. I want to. I have the desire to do that. But you see, if I try to do it myself without God, I can't do it. So I'm going to do the best I can to live biblically. Jesus is the model. And the Bible makes it clear, if you want to be restored to who God made you to be, you need to walk as Jesus walked. Did you guys know that God has a plan for every one of you? That when you were born and he brought you into this world, that he had a plan for you, that he knew you in your mother's womb, that he has been there and he's known you your entire life, and he continues to love you no matter what you've done. And even to those that have not received him as Savior and Lord, he loves them. The people walking the world in darkness and loneliness and emptiness inside that don't know it, Jesus is there and he's still there and he loves them and he wants them and he desires to have them come into his kingdom. Wow. No matter what. I look at blank faces. No matter what, Jesus loves you, that means we can smile. Okay? Well, you need to walk as Jesus walked. I'll tell you what, turn in your Bibles, and I've already asked you to do this, Matthew 5, verses 2 through 12. And you can go ahead and look for that. I'm going to kind of set up this section a little bit for you. This section of Scripture, what we're going to be looking at here, is called the Beatitudes. Now, in some circles, in some churches, they just refer to it as the Blesseds. Okay, but it really is what's called the Beatitudes, and it's just a part of a large part of Scripture that's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gave this sermon to his followers to teach them what it means to become a person or become the person that God made them to be. In other words, to become restored. The word beatitude means blessing. It's that simple. And this section of Jesus' teaching is made up of eight statements that reveal how God describes someone who's blessed. And I hope you listen today, and I hope you apply these to your life, because this is our walk. This is how he's calling us to walk and what he's wanting us to do. You know how we mess up our lives? Any idea how we mess up our lives? We mess up our lives because we listen, one, to what the world says is right and wrong. We listen to Satan. We listen to ourselves. And we fail to understand what the Bible says because that means we might have to do something. But the Bible tells us how we should live, and it's all about a life of love, and it's all about a life letting God love you. So the word beatitude means blessing. And we hear the word blessed thrown around a lot every day. Most specifically, our culture identifies a blessing as something that you are given. If you're given a bonus, you're blessed. If you are given a child, you're blessed. There may be some of you that would disagree with that, but if you're given a spouse, you're blessed. Again, you know, maybe only some. Okay. We'll let that go. All of us have a desire to be blessed because this idea means that we will be more than we were previously or have more than we did before. And while that is true, even of what Jesus is about to describe, it doesn't look the same way we might think or we might imagine. Here's what Jesus says when he describes a blessed person. I'm going to ask today, who has this looked up on their Bible or in their phone or in their whatever? Barb, I'd like for you to read that, would you? And 2 through 12, nice and loud. The word blessed in Greek, if we break it down and look at it, literally means someone in an enviable position to receive God's incredible favor and grace. In other words, those of us who have received the incredible grace of God through salvation are given an enviable position of eternal life. Billy Graham died. Billy Graham passed away. I love Billy Graham. I do, and I've been a part of the Billy Graham ministry. I've served with them and been very close to that group. We received a letter, and I received a message from Franklin Graham after Billy passed. Now, let me get that straight. I was probably one of thousands, but it was sent to those who have been involved in the ministry of the Billy Graham Association. And Franklin, as he shared with us in that, he expressed his father's appreciation for what the different teams had done. But he also said that his father said one day, if somebody looks around after I die and says, "Where's Billy Graham?" He says, "Tell him this, he's gone home. He's gone home." That's it. He's gone home. He's not dead. He is with God. He has gone home. And you know, that's the amazing thing about what God does for us. That is the enviable statement that we grab onto. What happens when we die? I've told you before, I could be walking across this floor, I could be talking, I could be sitting in this chair, and all of a sudden life is gone from me. Please not. I like it here. But all of a sudden life is, we'll talk about that another day, life is gone from me. And before my head hits the floor, before I fall out of this chair, I am with God. To be absent in body is to be present with God. And the other day, Billy Graham's body said, goodbye, I'm done, I don't need you, get out. And Billy went home to be with the Lord, and that's where he is today. We have that same promise. And as we grab on to the things that God says, blessed is this, that's the promise, and it leads us to that promise of eternal life. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear what death has. We don't need to turn our eyes and run from it, because it's something that, you're going to love this, we're not going to face. The Bible says that we pass from life unto life eternal. To those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we don't taste death. Why can I say that? Because the definition of death is the absence of God. We as believers in Christ, we who have received Him as Savior and Lord, we know that we won't taste that, because God says He's with us always. Life unto life eternal. And so that's what we're leading to here. And as Jesus is sharing the blesseds, okay, he's sharing here the Beatitudes, he's talking about life, and he's talking about the life you live, and the enviable position of being blessed. Isn't it cool, folks, that you are blessed because you have eternal life? Is there anybody here that's going to say, I'm blessed because I'm going to hell? I wouldn't want to say it. I have run into people that believe that way. I disagree with them. I still love them. And you know what? So does God. I believe they're confused. They don't understand. I'm blessed and in an enviable position. Why? Because I have an eternal home to go to. I'm sorry, I get excited about that. And this is where I really hate being in the chair, because I could get real excited if I wasn't. A blessing is not something we're given. A blessing is a state of living. If Jesus is a perfect example of how God intended for man to be, then the Beatitudes are Jesus' definition of who God intended you to be. And living blessed is simply the result of a life walked with Jesus. You could have nothing material in life, but if you have Jesus, and because you have Jesus, you're blessed. You may have lost a loved one in this life, but you have Jesus. And because you have Jesus, you're blessed. You may have been persecuted for your faith or overlooked because of your convictions, but you have Jesus. And because you have Jesus, you're blessed. And today's message is going to look a bit different than the past few weeks as I walk through these different statements. I want to explore a few more truths that we understand what it means to be blessed in the eyes of God. And Jesus starts out by saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What did he say there? This is a little sidetrack. Did he say theirs is the church of heaven? No. He's talking about a kingdom, a great kingdom, a magnificent kingdom, a kingdom with people from all generations, a kingdom that he has built himself, a kingdom that we are invited to, and all of those who make up his kingdom here on earth will be there, and we are to be working to do what? To build the kingdom. Well, this specific opening statement by Jesus sets the tone for the entire Sermon on the Mount. And if you do not live with humility before God, you can't live with mercy towards others. Jesus will further explain this if you continue reading the Sermon on the Mount. When you receive a bill that's over $200, but you only have $100 in your bank account, there's two things that you're aware of. You're aware of what you cannot afford, and you're aware of what you need. Well, when Jesus gives the invitation for a lifestyle of being poor in spirit, he's saying that every day we must approach God being aware of two things. We must approach God fully aware that we have nothing to pay. We don't. And we must approach God fully aware that he has everything that we need. We have nothing. We can't buy our way into heaven. You know that? I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much good you do. We can't buy our way into heaven. But the thing is, God has and Jesus has everything we need. And when we begin our day with these two truths, we place ourselves in a position for God to continue redeeming our lives. We no longer are trying to restore ourselves, but we relinquish control so that God can do what only he can do. Listen, if you think you can get to heaven any other way, you're being deceived. If you think that you can get to heaven by good works, it won't happen. If you think you can buy your way into heaven, it won't happen. And folks, the only way, and there is only one, and that's through Jesus Christ. Next, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." Probably one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture. It's twofold, and I will give it that, but people miss one key point with this passage of Scripture. It's easy to read this and assume that Jesus is simply speaking about mourning and sadness due to circumstances. We mourn the death of someone. And God does comfort us, and there is peace that comes with that. But Jesus is simply speaking about mourning in sadness, or mourning about sinfulness and brokenness, which sadness and circumstances are a result of. Here it is. We mourn, and Jesus is talking here about mourning our sins. Our sins that go deep. He's talking about feeling so deep about our sins and mourning about them and to the point that we have to bring it to God. We have to unload it. And you think about how you mourn a loved one's death. That sin is and can be death. And we mourn it. We hate it. It makes us uncomfortable. The problem is we get too comfortable with sin. Would you agree? We get too comfortable. And so we continue to do it until it reaches a point where we say, no more. Okay, I understand it's wrong. I shouldn't live this way. This is not what my life should be. And we need to mourn that sin. We need to be sorry about the sin. We need to be able to come and say, God, I'm sorry, and forgive me, and be mourning over that, and I don't want to do it again. And you know what God says? I forgive you. You're forgiven. Neat. I forgive you, and I will never hold this against you. When I forgive your sin, he's talking and he's saying, I forgive your sin once and always forever. It will never come up again. It will never be seen again before his eyes. And that sin is done and is forgiven. I am so happy. Because if he was writing them down, there would be a book, a big book. And right in front of the book, you'd say, Dennis. But you see, the stuff that I've sought and the forgiveness he's given is all gone. If we, as people, could only learn to do the same thing. We're hard on ourselves. I have a hard time forgiving my own sin. Other people definitely have a hard time forgiving your sin. But God says it's forgiven. And that is the fun part of it, because that's the part that is important. We mourn our brokenness. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18 says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And when we mourn, we recognize that God is above, and He's above all. And if we lift our eyes to Him, we'll be comforted." Jesus continues, He moves on. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." To be poor in spirit is an inward understanding of our humility before God and of our great need for Him. Where meekness is an outward expression of our humility before God, so that others can see our great need for Him. People throughout history have done whatever it takes, often at the detriment of others, to build themselves up and improve their appearances in the world. You ever had somebody like that? Especially in the workplace, they will step on anybody they have to get to the top. All right, that sometimes is very prevalent in the work world. They build themselves up. While Jesus sacrificed all appearances and allowed Himself to be crucified on our behalf. There's not a hierarchy here of stepping on people to do better. It's Jesus just came. And you know what? He became the lowest of the low for us. In denying Himself of worldly praise and exaltation, and Christ's example of meekness allows you and I to know the truth of the gospel. I can only imagine what God would do with us if we lived with meekness so that He would be glorified. Wow. We still chase that, you know, of being better than the next person. We still chase that of having more, doing more. We forget the meekness that we're called to. And it's okay. It's okay to think of yourself as less than. We don't have to be the best. The other night, I had the fun of working with Freeport's ERT. That's the SWAT team here in Freeport, and I was the bad guy. Now these guys are good. I got to say they're good. I'm the bad guy, and they give me a gun, and they got guns, and they got these little, they're called Sims rounds. And, you know, I'm the bad guy. I knew what was coming. I don't have their experience. I just don't. But we did some scenarios up the junior high, and it was locked down. And some of them they come up with were terrible. But you know what? I played the bad guy, and I had a hostage in a room, and there's all kinds of stories went with it, and they set up these things. Well, every time I'm going to get shot. Now, these Sims rounds, they're just kind of a spongy rubber tip thing, but they can hurt. And I was a little hesitant at first going into it, but every scenario, I'd get a few shots off. I popped a couple of them in the head, and I felt pretty good about that. But listen, it was 9-1. So I'd get a couple of rounds off, and then it'd be bam, 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 I'm getting hit. And, you know, okay, I'm done. Here's my point with that. I will do that. One, and I told them this too. I said, to you guys it's training. To me it's a game. And that is the truth. But But I will do that each and every time they ask me to do that because it makes them better. I will walk in humility before Christ, and I will serve Christ, and I will do whatever Christ wants me to do because it makes him look better. And that's what I want the world to see in me and in the meekness that I walk in. It's not me, it's him. That's what he's talking about, folks. Are you walking in meekness? And if you are, is everything pointed this way? It's all about him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When we're hungry and thirsty, whether physically or spiritually, we're reminded of our need for something outside of ourselves. And my question to you is, what are you hungry for? Now, some of you are taking this literally, and you've already answered that question of what you're hungry for. Well, thank you. That's better than what I had down. Some of you, I think, you're hungry for me to finish this sermon so that you can go to Taco Bell. But in all seriousness, what are you hungry for? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or as we mentioned last week, for obedience to God, for they will be fed. Do you crave a life that pleases God more than anything? Is that your life? In the next line, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There's a distinction between grace and mercy that we need to note. Grace, if you're writing this down, grace is not getting what we do deserve. You got that? Grace is not getting what we do deserve. But mercy is getting what we don't deserve. You follow me? Grace is not getting what we do deserve, but mercy is getting what we do not deserve. It is by grace that you are saved, since Jesus has paid the price for what we deserved. And what we deserve for our sins and for our life is death. But Jesus paid the price. He took that away. He took it off the podium. It's not there anymore. Jesus said, for by grace you are saved. I've paid the price. You're set free. Your sins are no more. They have been released and taken away because Jesus paid the price for what we deserve. It is by mercy that he gives us another gift, though. By mercy, the privilege of having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Did you guys know that as Christians, God lives in you? I've often tried to figure out where he's at. And I remember at times, and I think I'd taken some hydrocodone, at times, I think it was right here kind of over my heart, just walking back and forth. It's hard to imagine. When we receive Christ, when we get on our knees before God and we say, God, I am so sorry. Forgive my sins. I don't want to do it anymore. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and lead me and guide me and direct me. And when we do that, something very special happens. We receive the Holy Spirit. God says, I forgive you and I will send the Holy Spirit to live within you. So God's in me. And you've seen me do it before, and I don't want to get too much into it, but because God lives in me, there's a battle that takes place. And the battle is between good and evil. Or we might say the battle is between God and evil. Because my nature, my human sin nature, says I can sin, says I can do whatever I want to. But the Holy Spirit in me says, oh no, you don't want to do that. And so here's when I go bipolar with you folks, because here's the devil sitting on this shoulder, and here's the Holy Spirit, or here's God sitting on this shoulder, and I want to do something, and the devil's made it sound pretty good, and I say, you know what, yeah, let's go ahead and do that. That's going to be really fun. And the Holy Spirit over here said, oh, Dennis, you don't want to do that. Yeah, Dennis, go ahead and do it. It'd be good for you. No, that's not what you want to do. That's sin. Oh, forget it. It's really not that bad. And you know what? God's going to forgive that sin anyway. Dennis, you don't want to think that way. It's sin. You shouldn't do it. And you go back and forth. You go back and forth, and the devil's there, and the Holy Spirit in us is trying to lead us to walk the walk that we should. I'm very open with you folks. And I have to be honest, sometimes the devil wins. Now, if you're here and the devil never wins and the Holy Spirit wins every time, listen, you may be raptured right now. Go on home. Do it before something happens. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have something special in us. We have that mercy that God's shown on us. By grace we are saved. That's the Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We didn't deserve that. But by God's great mercy, He gave us the Holy Spirit that we would have that part of God living in us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And this is simple, but it's a profound statement. Jesus is essentially asking his audience to examine their motives in life. Essentially asking, whose kingdom are you building? Now the next three verses that I'm going to condense together and read. Blessed are the peacemakers, the persecuted, and the slandered. And I can't read these verses without seeing a picture of the cross. To the Romans, the cross was a symbol of a failed revolution. To the Jews, hanging on a tree meant that you were cursed. And so as Jesus was hanging on the cross, everyone looking upon him would have seen him as a cursed person and a complete failure. On top of that, Jesus had not sparked a revolution against the Romans, as the Jews had expected their Messiah to do. And when we think of a movement bringing redemption to a country and its people, we don't often think of one in which turning the other cheek is preached. But that's what Jesus did when he spoke of his kingdom. When Jesus went to the cross, he knew that he was embodying the cultural symbol of a failed movement. He was persecuted because of the message he taught and lived out. He even had insults hurled at him on his deathbed. Yet Jesus chose to be obedient to the journey placed before him by God and trust that this was what it meant to be blessed. You see, all of the Beatitudes are our trail markers on a journey to redemption. If living like Jesus is what it looks like to be redeemed, then these eight statements are our indicators of where we are on our journey. Humble, retentive, meek, pure, peacemaking, merciful, and obedient. And that's a sign of a people that are redeemed. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the world." Only God could turn the cross, a cultural symbol of failure, into a symbol of victory. Only God. And he turned the cross to victory. This is what God does. And this is what God wants to do in you and in the people around you. He wants you to be redeemed. Would you close your eyes? I can only imagine what that means. I can only imagine what it means to be redeemed. I can only imagine what it means that he wants to take the broken pieces of my life, the broken pieces, the ones that are failures in the eyes of the world, and make them something beautiful for his glory. I can only imagine that redemption, where I walk in a world filled with the glory of God and it shines in me. The Beatitudes are our trail markers on a journey of redemption. And we can use these trail markers to confirm that we're headed in the right direction toward our final destination. That's redemption. And I can only imagine what that must be like. Heavenly Father, we are your people. We are the redeemed. We are the ones, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for. By your grace, we are saved. By your mercy, we have redemption. Someday, Father, we will stand face to face with you in heaven. And knowing that we are your children, we know that you have forgiven our sins and that the gates will be open. And you will say, "Come on in, my good and faithful servant." We know, Father, that the day will come when we stand and desire to enter that city, and Jesus will be there speaking on our behalf and say, "Yes, this is one of mine. This is one of my children, and this is one that I died for. This is one I laid my life down for, and yes, let them into the city, that great city that is called heaven." Oh, Father, in that day we will celebrate. We thank you, Father, for the roadmap, for the directions you give us, that we follow the trail of life that you've laid before us, and that for none that trail changes. But for all who believe in you and all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, they will be saved and their lives will be changed and they will be forgiven. So, Father, we lift this to you once again. All we can do is imagine. But someday we will see face to face and we will understand. As we lift it to you now in Jesus' name, amen.